Isaiah chapter 53, let us hear the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we come into your presence and acknowledge that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than we can comprehend. We scarce can take it in. And yet we rejoice that by faith we may believe that which we do not fully understand, but that which we through faith and the power of your Spirit may indeed comprehend. We pray that we may know these things to be so. We pray that you would undertake for the preaching of your word, that it may accomplish that for which you sent it forth, for the building up of your church, for the calling men to repentance, and for the giving of glory and praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would undertake this hour for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We have a curious thing in this verse about the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 that we want to look at primarily this morning, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy, if we do not know the scriptures well, to take offense or to be maybe very curious about such a verse. How could God, a holy God, how could he take pleasure in bruising his son, his only son whom he loved? And what about the unity of the Trinity? And what about the love of God? And there are people, or there have been people over the time, plan of time, that see that God, or use this verse to call God a child abuser. He beat up on his own son. And that is only because they have not understood the whole counsel of God. That is because they have dismissed from their system of doctrine the idea of justice and the idea of truth, and they have made all things subject to their own ideas. And we trust that this is not going to be our case this day. The first thing that we might consider when you look at this verse, you might think, well, maybe that word should be translated a little different way. Maybe the word delight is not really the way that we understand delight or pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we know that the Lord does not take a sadistic pleasure in the death of his son. In fact, the Lord says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. Doesn't give him, it's not like he wrings his hands and says, I can hardly wait till the judgment day when I cast all of those wicked people into hell. He's going to do it because he is just. He's going to do it because the attribute of his justice requires that those people be cast into hell. But he doesn't, we can think of wicked men that take delight in killing people. But we can hardly imagine such a thing. But we read about it in the newspapers. Sometimes we see these things that people just delight in other people experiencing agony and pain. But the Lord's delight is not that kind of delight. It is a delight that is based in justice. The beginning of the book of Isaiah, the Lord expressed some things that he did not take delight in. In Isaiah 1 verse 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of eagles. The sacrifices in themselves are worthless to God. They don't mean anything if they're not brought in faith. They're not brought with a view to the Messiah. But in Isaiah 42 verse 21, we read that the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, the righteousness of the servant. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The Lord says that he will do his will in Isaiah 46 verse 10, using the same word, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He talks about his pleasure in Isaiah chapter 55. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So he takes pleasure in using his word and having his word go forth and making that word effectual to the salvation of sinners. In Isaiah 58 verse 2, he talks about a false pleasure of the Lord's people, about those who seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, or as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God, and yet he says the way that you act is not showing forth the delight and the true delight in the things that I delight in. That is what I want you to rejoice in. He says, he goes on to say, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. The Lord says, you are doing your own pleasure. You're professing to fast and to deny yourself, and yet at the same time, you're rejoicing in what your heart really rejoices in. So your heart is far from me, even though externally you look very, very religious. You look very, very much like you might be my people. But he goes on to say in Isaiah 58 verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then you will fly in the high places of heaven. So the Lord says, I don't want you to delight in what you delight in. I want you to delight, especially upon the Sabbath, I want you to delight in what I delight in. I want you to rejoice in what I rejoice in. And it's the same word that's used in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, does the word mean delight? Does it mean to take pleasure? It certainly does. And we must be very careful to let the word of God speak for itself. The means by which the Lord executes this good pleasure is seen also in this verse. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That word refers to the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 22, and it is an offering of propitiation. An offering of propitiation. Isn't that a wonderful, big, long word? What does propitiation mean? It means a propitiation takes place when someone is angry with someone else and an offering is made to appease them. Remember when Jacob and Esau had been separated for many years, and they'd been separated because Jacob ran away because Esau was going to kill him if he didn't run away. And he went out, he got himself a wife. He didn't work for a very good master who was his wife's uncle, but anyway, he did that for the sake of his love of his wife. Jacob finally goes out. He leaves Laban, and he says, I'm going to meet my brother again. But boy, here he comes to meet me, he's going to kill me. So I'm going to send out a delegation with gifts for Esau. And they will reconcile. So that was a propitiatory offering that he gave him. I want you to be appeased. I don't want you to be angry with me. That is the word that John uses in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, about the propitiation that the Lord requires. He is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5, verse 5. God, sometimes we hear this phrase, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And those who are repentant sinners, we can say that's true of them. But Psalm 5, verse 5 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. With those who rise up against him, with those who will not subject themselves to Christ, will not listen to his righteousness, openly rebel against the sovereignty of God. Psalm 5 says God is angry with the wicked every day. So it's interesting that when we read of the propitiation that God demands in 1 John 4, that is also the chapter where we read that God is love. That confuses a lot of people. And for some people I'm talking about non-Christian people who still call themselves theologians, that becomes just about the only verse in the Bible. God is love. And they don't bother reading the rest of it because we know what love is. We don't want to read too much about it. We don't want to know too much about the Bible, but everybody knows what love is, so that is going to be the way in which we treat one another. That's the way in which God obviously treats us. God is love. And from that they project the idea that there must not be a hell. There must not be judgment. There must not be a God of justice. And so all of those verses then are taken away. And yet right in that chapter, John talks about the need for propitiation. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. So, propitiation is a word that speaks of God's anger and God's righteousness and his justice and pouring out his wrath upon his only son. How could that thing happen in history? How could that thing happen with a loving God? That could never be. And so they removed the word propitiation from their Bibles. Many of them in the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version even, the word propitiation doesn't exist, and it's replaced often by the word expiation, or sometimes reconciliation. And in fact, the word is translated as reconciliation even in our Bibles in Hebrews 2, verse 17. He is our reconciliation. But even in the usage of that word, there's this idea that the reconciliation removes the wrath of God against sinners. And that wrath is present where there is no sacrifice, where there is no blood atonement, where God is obliged to be angry. It just riles him when he sees sin, when he looks upon a sin-cursed world. And so propitiation is necessary because God is angry. That anger is referred to in 1 John 4 in the same chapter where it says God is love. And we want to just let the word speak for itself. The Greek word that there is the word for propitiation. And it does refer to the wrath of God. So we have God's pleasure and his delight, but we have also God's displeasure. God's displeasure at sin. God's displeasure at iniquity. And God's displeasure not only at sin, but at sinners. So here is the propitiation that God requires. I am angry, he said. I made a covenant with Adam. Adam broke that covenant. And now I've had to send him from the Garden of Eden. And furthermore, not only him, not only his wife, not only his seed, but all of creation, everything that I have made that I said is good, is now not good. Now I don't take pleasure in what I have created because sin has cursed, Adam's rebellion has cursed everything that I've made. It was all good and now it's overturned. Adam has destroyed what I created as good. And I'm very, very upset. And does God have a right to be upset? You know, we might think, well, you know, get over it. It's, you know, it was one little thing that he did. He didn't ask a lot, but he just sinned in one thing. But God lays down the laws, his rules. We might think it's unjust. We might even argue that it's unjust. But God says it is very just. God says that my very nature requires that Adam obeyed me 100%. I demand absolute obedience. And for that obedience, don't you see that I had such rich fellowship with my created being, with my Adam? And even with my Eve, I walked with them in the cool of the day. I rejoiced to be with them, and they rejoiced to be with me. They didn't even know that they were naked. There was no sin. Everything was perfect between us. I gave to them, and they received, and it was my delight to pour out upon them wonderful blessings. But they went and disobeyed. And now everything is cursed, and God says, I am angry. I'm angry at what Adam did. I'm angry at the effect of what Adam did. And my anger needs to be satisfied. And yet, the Lord says, I have mercy. I have some compassion on what I've created and what I've done. And I want to redeem some, at least, of these people. Not just some, but a lot. And I want to restore them to fellowship. Fellowship is broken, and I want that fellowship restored. And how will I bring these together with me again? All of those people sinned in Adam. They can't turn that around. It can't be reversed. They're all in that state of sin and rebellion. And what will be done? The only thing that I can do, the only thing that my justice will allow, is for me to send my son. He will become a man. He will be born of a virgin. He will be born in a state of humiliation. He will be the second Adam, because there cannot be another Adam besides God. And he will be the one who will atone for their sins. He will be the one to make things right again. And he will be the one to make the sacrifice that will propitiate my anger and my wrath. By way of introducing that, he gives a promise to Adam and Eve that we find in Genesis 3, verse 15. And he gives a system of sacrifices, but particularly he gives the sin offering sacrifice that we read of in Leviticus. And we read of the offering there that is brought before the Lord with confession of sin and the shedding of blood, which is necessary to not really propitiate until the fullness of all of that is accomplished in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary because he loved his people. So we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as shown on the cross of Calvary. The second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do and accomplished salvation utterly for us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I've included a devotional in your bulletin by William Jay. I won't read the whole thing for you today, and it has a little different aspect of this, but beautiful thoughts about the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He makes a point of saying that his soul was not just troubled, it was in travail. It was in travail the way that a woman is in travail when she brings forth a child out of her womb. In great travail, in great labor, we refer to it as. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ whose soul travailed within him. The Lord says, I'm going to see the travail of his soul and I will be satisfied. My wrath will be appeased. I will see a perfect sacrifice. Yes, I required sacrifices of my people under the old covenant. I required that they come with the blood of bulls and of goats, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't satisfying to my soul. It was only a picture of what I was going to do fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only that which I was going to fulfill for them. When we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity of that work, we begin to see something of the doctrine of total depravity. Can man really be that wicked? Can you, in your heart, can you really be so rebellious and so wicked and so self-seeking that God is angry with you? That he takes no delight in you? That in your natural estate, the way that you were born, the way that you came into the world, immediately God's wrath was upon you. God's anger poured out and condemned a soul to hell because you were born the seed of Adam, because of what your first father did and what you were condemned to do or condemned to be on account of that. But further to that, you yourself have performed many sins. You have done great evil in the sight of the Lord. You have thought wicked thoughts. And many of them you have not brought to fruition. You haven't acted upon them, but your heart filled with evil, just spewing forth. You can identify with what the anger that God felt when he looked upon the world in the days of Noah and saw that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. One after another, as he searched their thoughts, one evil thought followed upon another, and it created another one, and they just kind of multiplied. And all of this evil overwhelmed, and the anger of God just seized. That they see my goodness, but they don't acknowledge my goodness. They don't acknowledge my presence or who I am. And I am a God that must have that sacrifice. Do you require that sacrifice? Does your soul require a sacrifice that will appease an angry God. I assure you today that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is angry with you. God is angry with your soul. God has judgment for your life because you have rebelled against the Holy God, not just because you were born in that estate, but because also you have executed sin and rebelled against Him in your thoughts and in your heart. And yet, the Lord Jesus is given as that propitiation. The anger of God is there, the righteous indignation, the holy wrath. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's referred to as the wrath of the Lamb. What a strange mixture of metaphors there is. A lamb, the meekest of all the animals, the one whom Christ is described as, going in, opening not his mouth as a shearer before her shearers is dumb. And yet, this lamb is going to exercise great judgment and great wrath and anger, more along the lines of a lion of Judah than the lamb that sits upon the throne. But it is true that there is wrath in that lamb. And so the Lord provides this necessary propitiation. God is angry, and the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient, but here is the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays down his life willingly. Let's read the verse again in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. We want to look next week more intimately at the doctrine of limited atonement that comes from these verses. But this morning I want you to see the need, the importance of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. He shall see his seed. Christ's work was not done in vain. He shall see his seed, his spiritual seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall be raised from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's the same Hebrew word as it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And at the end, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Didn't the Lord God say when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Can you see that the wrath of God is present against sin? Can you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a propitiation for the sin? That in this sin-cursed world that God could barely stand to look upon, yet he became man and entered into that very world, became like one of those men, one of those sinners, yet without sin. And the Lord said, here, in all of this sin-cursed world, 2,000 years ago, I see the light of my only begotten Son. I see the truth dwelling and walking amongst men. I see something that I love. I see my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I will openly confess and declare that this is my Son. This is the salvation that I have given. This is what I have provided for my people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, for the salvation of their sins. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Redeemer. This is my propitiation. I take pleasure in him. I delight in him. I rejoice in him. He said that prophetically in Isaiah chapter 42 when he says, "This is my servant in whom I delight, in whom I rejoice." What can God take pleasure in but in his only Son? In himself. He takes pleasure in himself. As God, he has a right to do that. You and I are not to take pleasure in ourselves. You also must take pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he delight your soul today? You see him standing as a different man from all the other men at his baptism, professing that he is God, having the open declaration and blessing of God upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you take delight in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you see that his sacrifice upon the cross deals with the wrath of God against your
sin. God is angry with you. The sin must be judged. The hand of God is ready to come down, but it hasn't come down upon me. It's come down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Come down upon an innocent man hanging upon the cross of Calvary. And he receives the wrath of God. And as God pours out his wrath in pleasure, because the sins of his people are being dealt with, now these that I've had compassion upon can dwell with me, because my son took the wrath that they were deserving of upon himself. Someone has said that on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus received what we deserve, and on Easter Sunday, he received what he deserved. He deserved the resurrection and the cross. He received what we deserved. He received the wrath of God. And it pleased the Lord to deal with your sin in such a way, when Christ is your Savior, when Christ is your Redeemer, and the hope of eternal life. When you look to him by faith, you can say, there was God's wrath poured out, because he was pleased. He was pleased to punish his own son rather than punish me with what I deserved. Let us read about this in Romans chapter 3. And verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. A propitiation through faith in his blood. And again, we have just this idea that people have, if God is a loving God, why do we have to have a religion that's filled with blood? It's kind of icky, and it makes me feel very uncomfortable. But the Lord says, in his wisdom and in his providence and by his truth, he says, you must have faith in the blood of Christ. You must see the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary as the means whereby my anger is propitiated, whereby my wrath is staved off and has been directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is necessary for the salvation of a soul. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes that brings us a little bit of confusion about how we mean that. And we want to talk about that next week, as we do talk about that doctrine where Christ died specifically for the sins of his own people. And yet the propitiation is there for the sins of the whole world, we are told by the Apostle John. The gospel is to be proclaimed to the whole world. And the gospel is received effectually by those whom God has called and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ by purpose died. Christ is that propitiation. The death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary will mean something to you only if you understand that God is angry with you and with your sin. That anger is removed. It's a joyful thing to be able to look at the cross and say, there is peace. I have peace with God because he was angry with me. Because the great arm of his judgment was about to fall down upon me, and it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who received willingly and joyfully the things that were due unto me. Did it obediently. Did it because he loved the Father. Did it because he loved sinners. Did it because he loved his church. May the Lord bless us with the joy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing his blood shed as a propitiation, as a means of our peace with a holy God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are well familiar with our own sin. Sometimes we acknowledge that we are so comfortable with our sin, we forget that you are angry at sin. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath and the curse that was due unto us on our behalf. Pray that we may flee from iniquity, that we may desire the worship and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so great things for his church. We ask, O Lord our God, that we may find great joy and peace and comfort in this doctrine of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, the expiation for our sins. We give thanks for our blessed Savior. We praise his name. We pray that you would give us this good understanding of these truths from your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 580, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way. Hymn number 580. Let us stand to sing. When